God.
Thank you. Welcome to First Free. At this point, we're going to allow our children to be dismissed for children's church. And if you're a guest with us this morning and you have a child that you'd like to have a part in our children's ministry during the remainder of our worship hour, they can join our children and staff as they head out the door and be a part of what takes place downstairs in children's ministry. We are in the midst of a series of messages this year to discover our place in God's story. In fact, that's the theme for the year, discover your place in God's story. A number of you have committed to reading through the chronological Bible in a year. So you're reading through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation in 365 days, but you're doing it in the order of time in which the events took place and in which people appeared in the Bible. And we are in the midst of the book of Exodus right now in our reading. Now, some of you, and we're not going to ask for a show of hands, but some of you are discouraged. You've fallen behind. And you might be tempted to just quit. And I would say to you, don't quit. But I would also say to you, don't try to catch up in your reading. Start today with today's reading and tomorrow with tomorrow's reading and just keep up rather than trying to catch up. And then if you have a snow day along the way or you're sick and home with the flu, then open the Bible and catch up. But right now, just pick up where we are and stay with us in the reading through the Bible. The second way that we're discovering our place in God's story is paying attention as we're reading through the scriptures to other people's story, Bible characters' stories, so that we can see their place in God's story and how that might align with our time and place in history. We've looked at Adam and Eve. We've looked at Abraham and Joseph. Last week we looked at Job. Today, as we come into the book of Exodus, we're not going to look at a single character. We're going to look at five women. Five women in their place in God's story. Five women that you need to know about so that you can understand your place in God's story today. So that's where we are as we come to the book of Exodus in chapter 1. Where the theme or the topic for the day is the sanctity of life. Many of you over the past 2 weeks have been collecting coin or cash or you've written out a check and put it in a baby bottle to be given for the support of Pregnancy Resources, a ministry in our Quad Cities, to come alongside women who are with child and to come alongside them and help them make a choice for life and not leave them just with a choice but to come alongside them through their journey. And at the close of the service, after the Lord's Supper, you're going to have an opportunity to bring your baby bottle forward and place it on the table of the Lord, remembering that in the bread and in the cup, we pause to remember that Christ gave his life that we might know life. And so in the midst of the symbols of our redemption, we place our gifts to the pregnancy resources that others might choose life, because he who died came that we might have life and have it abundantly. So we come to the book of Exodus in chapter 1, and we're looking at the scripture beginning at Exodus 1 and verse 15. I'm going to read this portion, and you can follow along in your Bibles. Beginning at verse 15, the king of Egypt said to the Pharaoh, or said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that a baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" And the midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all of his people: "Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile." That's a river, the Nile River. "But let every girl live." Now, a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. And then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. We're going to pause there and consider what God's word has to say to us concerning the sanctity of life and these women that we read about. But the proposition I'd like to set before you as we consider the text of Scripture is that you and I can take our place in promoting the sanctity of life today by following the example of these 5 women that we're going to consider. First of all, you can take your place in promoting the sanctity of life by following the example of Shiphrah and Puah. These midwives were noted for their fear of God, their fear of God. You notice when they are commanded by Pharaoh to, and at the time of birth, if they see that the Hebrew women are giving birth to a boy, they're to kill it. And if it's a girl, they're to allow it to live. These midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, feared God and did not do what the king had asked them to do. They let the boys live. Now, the names Shiphrah and Puah are, in fact, Hebrew names. It's likely that these women are Hebrew women. But the phrase that they are Hebrew midwives, the way it should be translated or could be translated is one of 2 ways. That could be translated that they are midwives of the Hebrews, or more likely that they are midwives over the Hebrews. And that they weren't merely the only 2 midwives that served the Hebrew women, but they were the supervisors. They were over the midwives who served in Goshen, in the land of the Hebrews. And so they were to carry out the instructions of the king. But they did not, because they feared God. They feared God, and they did not do what the king asked them to do. The fear of the Lord is not a matter of being terrified of God, although he could be terrifying if we stand before him apart from Christ. But the fear of the Lord is demonstrated in reverence for him, an understanding that we'll give an account to him for all that we say and do, so that we are to live to please him. And these midwives lived to please God. They feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. They understood the words of the psalmist in Psalm 112, verse 1, that says, "Happy is the one who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in obeying his commands." So the fear of the Lord leads to obedience. And when it came to obedience, these midwives did not obey the king, they obeyed the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord himself. Now, how would you explain the fear of the Lord? I could think of several examples, but I'm going to share 1 example with you today, and it comes from literature. It comes from C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. In the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, author C.S. Lewis tells of the adventures of 4 children in a magical kingdom called Narnia. The story's fun, it's engaging, but it's also an allegory of Christ as it relates to the salvation of humankind, with Christ being represented by a lion named Aslan. When in Narnia, the children meet Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, who describe to them the mighty lion, Aslan. And Lucy says, "Is he a man?" "Aslan a man?" Mr. Beaver said sternly. "Certainly not. I tell you, he's king of the wood, the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who's king? Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion." "Oh," said Lucy, "I thought he was a man. Is he safe? I should rather feel nervous about meeting a lion." Mrs. Beaver replies, "That you will, dearie, and make no mistake. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just plain silly." "Then he isn't safe," says Lucy.
"Safe?" says Mr. Beaver. "You don't hear what Mrs. Beaver's telling you. Who said anything about Aslan being safe? Of course he isn't safe.
But he's good. He's the king. But he's good." C.S. Lewis writes, "People who have not been in Narnia sometimes think that a thing cannot be both good and terrible at the same time." C.S. Lewis's point in the story of this encounter between Mr. and Mrs. Beaver and the four children concerning Aslan highlights that God is good, but he isn't necessarily safe, depending on our relationship before him as it pertains to Jesus Christ, his gift of life, his gift of salvation. These midwives feared God and knew that he was good, and they trusted him as opposed to fearing the king, recognizing that what he was asking of them was evil. And so their response to what was before them was to align themselves with the heart of God concerning these children and preserve and protect their life. Question for us today is, how does the fear of man affect our response to the sanctity of life? How does the fear of man enter into our decision concerning an abortion? Are we fearing what our parents might think if they find out that we're pregnant? Are we fearing what our boyfriend might do if we don't? Are we fearing what others might say or do? Who are we fearing, man or God? When we're sitting in a room with a genetic counselor and they're giving the news concerning genetic testing regarding our unborn child, and they're recommending that we might want to terminate this pregnancy because of what the results showing, who do we fear? The maker, the creator, the giver of life, or a future with a child with disability or chronic illness? When it comes to the issue of immigration and the possibility that our neighbor might be bad, what does God have to say about valuing the life of a stranger, the life of a refugee, the life of one who lives among us? Or capital punishment, or end-of-life issues. How does the fear of man affect our response to the sanctity of life? Let's make it personal. Is there an area in your life where the fear of man hinders your obedience to the will of God? Is there an area in your life where the fear of man hinders your obedience to the will of God? If you can say yes and identify it, this is the place where you need to learn to fear the Lord, understanding that He is good. And He does good. We're to take our place in promoting the sanctity of life by following the example of Shiphrah and Puah, by fearing God. Secondly, we're to take our place in promoting the sanctity of life by following the example of Jochebed, Moses' mother, trusting God. Jochebed trusted God. Listen to the word of God. When Pharaoh had given the order to all his people, every Hebrew boy that is born must now be thrown into the Nile, but let every girl live. There was a man of the tribe of Levi who married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. And then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. She gave birth to a child, and she could not allow anyone to take him and throw him into the river. She hid him from the sight of her neighbors. Perhaps during the time of her pregnancy, she wore large clothes to hide the fact that she was pregnant so that people wouldn't know to be watching for the birth of a child. But now for 3 months, she's hidden this life of a newborn for 3 months, and now the cries are getting louder, and the nights are getting more interrupted and noisier, and she can't hide him anymore. She can't hide the fact that she's given birth any longer. But rather than have someone discover her child and take him from her, she releases that child. She goes down to Hobby Lobby and finds a papyrus basket. There she gets the tar and the pitch, and she coats it real well and places the child in it and puts it in the reeds along the Nile. She releases this child, and she's going to trust God to do with the life of her child what God would do for the life of one He had made and given, because he was made in God's own image. A son of promise of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And she entrusts him to God. And her trust is rewarded. But her trust came at a great price. She had to give up her child to another. In 1939, in Prague, Czechoslovakia, 669 Hebrew parents followed the example of Jochebed. They placed their children on trains, releasing them to British homes where they might have a chance for life. Susanna Marosova, I present to you, now at the age of 85, left Prague on one of those trains at the age of 7. It was July 1939. And she remembers the day. She says, all of our parents were crying and waving. She says, I can still see them today. Can you imagine putting your children on a train and saying goodbye to them, knowing you might never see them again? One of my most vivid memories of the parting and this is what she calls it, the parting, was standing inside the train looking out the window at parents on the platform, and I can see them today. I can remember parents' hands up touching the glass windows and our noses pressed against the glass and moms saying goodbye to their children. Their parents released them so that they would not die in concentration camps, but have life. And they were raised in British homes through the war and survived. 669 of them. This image of children's noses and hands pressed against one side of the glass and parents' hands against the other as the trains are rolling out of the stations in Prague has inspired the survivors, the grandchildren, to remember their great-grand or their grandparents that they never knew, to say thank you on behalf of their parents for their sacrifice. Those parents died in the Holocaust without seeing their children again, but their children lived. Artist in glass is creating a memorial for the train station in Prague. And in that glass will be, he's traveling throughout Britain taking the handprints of the grandchildren so that on one hand will be, or on one side of the glass will be the handprints of the children, on the other side of the glass will be the handprints of their parents etched in glass to memorialize that parting, that releasing, that trusting the life of their children, their child, to another. Jochebed's sisters, centuries later. What about you and your child, or you and your children? Will you make choices in life concerning your children and children that give them the opportunity for life from the start? If you have, you've given life to your children, understand this, there will be in the time of your life points in which you need to release your child and trust God with his or her life. And the one to whom you entrust them is good and faithful and worthy of the life of your children. A third example, we can take our place in promoting the sanctity of life by following the example of Miriam, Moses' sister. Moses' sister seized the moment. She watched, she waited, and she acted when there was an opportunity to preserve life. Listen to the text again, beginning at Exodus chapter 2, verse 4. His sister, Moses' sister, stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. She's watching. When Pharaoh's daughter comes down to the Nile to bathe and her attendants were walking along the river, she, Pharaoh's daughter, saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She, Pharaoh's daughter, opened it and saw the baby, and he was crying, and she felt sorry for him. And she said, "This is one of the Hebrew babies." At this moment, Miriam, Moses' sister, ran up and she says to Pharaoh's daughter, "Should I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" She watched, she waited, and she acted when there was an opportunity to preserve life. And Pharaoh's daughter, verse 9, said to her, "Take the baby and nurse him for me. I will pay you." So the woman took the baby, Moses' mother, and she nursed him, and when he grew older, she took him to Pharaoh, and he became her son. Like Miriam, in our day, we need to have a mindset of watching and waiting and acting when there are opportunities for us to give voice or take action on behalf of the issues of sanctity of life. That wasn't just Miriam's approach to life. Going back to what happened in Prague in 1939, it wouldn't have happened if there was not a man, a British diplomat, Sir Nicholas Winton, who wasn't watching what happened in Europe and wasn't paying attention to what was imminent on the doorstep of Prague. Sir Nicholas Winton is known as the British Oscar Schlender. He valued life. And he saw the need and he took action. Sir Nicholas rescued Jewish children in Czechoslovakia at the outbreak of the Second World War, organizing back in Britain families who would say yes to raising children who weren't their own. And then he arranged for a total of 8 trains to leave Prague with children aboard them, as well as forms of identification for these children. So they were given British names and papers. And he kept a list personally of their Hebrew name and their British name in hopes that at the end of the war, he would be able to reunite them with their families. A hope that never was realized. But 669 children were saved aboard 8 trains because Sir Nicholas Winton watched and saw and took action. Before his death at the age of 106 in 2015, he said, "I am grateful to the British people for making room for these children." And of course, the enormous help given by so many Czechs who were at that time doing what they could to fight the Germans and to try and save the children. In his day, he watched and he saw and he took action to preserve life because he valued the life of the Hebrew people. He valued the life of another people more than the time in which they lived. Do we value the life of other people? There are some issues that we face in our day related to the sanctity of human life. Abortion is one of them, but it's not the only one. There is more slavery on planet Earth today than there was at any point in human history. There is the issue of immigration. There's the issue of genetics. There is the issue of children with disabilities. There is the issue of aging and end of life. And will we stand with the mind and heart of God saying that each and every person who lives and breathes is made in God's image? And understand that God is the one who has given them their first breath, the first day of their life, and has ordained all the days of their life before the first of them, so that we might be men and women who watch and wait and give voice and act when there are opportunities to address the issues of sanctity of human life, from abortion to the end of life. God may want you to be a voice or an agent of mercy on behalf of life. We need to be watching and waiting that we can respond in the moment. Finally, you can take your place in promoting the sanctity of life by following the example of Pharaoh's daughter. Imagine that. Pharaoh's daughter had a place in God's plan. And her place in God's plan was to adopt this Hebrew boy. And she named him Moses, which means I drew him out of water. Moses became her son. And he was raised in Pharaoh's court. Because Pharaoh's daughter saved a life. Adopted a Hebrew boy. When her father's edict was that he was to be killed. And in Pharaoh's own court, she raised up a leader who would, at the age of 80, stand in that same court and say to Pharaoh, God has said, let my people go. He would be God's chosen to deliver God's people out of Egypt, out of slavery, and head them toward the promised land. Pharaoh's daughter had a place in God's story. Some of you may have a place in God's story by giving up a child for adoption. You may have an unexpected or unplanned pregnancy and come to a realization that abortion's not the answer because it results in death. Adoption may be your answer. It is certainly one that results in life. And there are couples waiting to adopt a child, your child, if need be. You know, it's difficult in reading the research to identify how many couples are currently waiting for adoption, but some researchers say there are nearly 2 million couples hoping to adopt a child. And that would mean that there are 36 couples waiting for every one child that's placed in adoption. Your place may be giving up a child for adoption. Your place may be giving a child a home, like Pharaoh's daughter, or these homes in Britain in 1939, or any number of families today. There are, in our foster system, well over 100,000 children in the United States alone waiting to be adopted, waiting to be placed in a home where they will know love and safety and security. Your place may be in supporting the work of an organization like Pregnancy Resources or Adoption Services or Foster Care. That may be your place. But before the Lord, we need to ask the question, what is our place in relationship to the sanctity of life? Today, we've looked at the lives of five women, four examples. And they call us to take our place in promoting sanctity of life in a number of ways. First of all, by fearing God like Shiphrah and Puah. Trusting God like Moses' mother and releasing our children to God. Seizing the moment like Moses' sister and taking a stand or speaking up with our voice in the cause of issues of life. Or taking our place in the adoption arena like Pharaoh's daughter. Either giving up a child for adoption or welcoming a child into our home or supporting the work locally. This morning, I'd ask you as we close, which example is God calling you to follow? Is God calling you to fear him more than man? Is God calling you to trust him in the issues of life and the life of your children? Is God calling you to watch and wait and seize the moment to speak or to act on behalf of those who are most vulnerable? Or is he asking you to take your place in the need for adoption? What example is God calling you to follow? Shiphrah's, Puah's, Jochebed's, Miriam's, or Pharaoh's daughters? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you are the one who has given us life. You formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living being. You are the one, according to the word of the God, that the word of your own word, that knits us together in our mother's womb and ordains all of our days before the first of them. And you are the one who sent your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, that when we are living under the sentence of death because of our sin, the guilt of our sin and the shame of it, you sent Jesus to die while we were yet sinners, that we might come to know him and trust him as our Lord and Savior and enjoy life again through the forgiveness of sin and redemption which is ours in Jesus Christ our Lord. We say thank you, and we come to you in this table today to remember and celebrate and receive from you the gift of life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.